Titus 1 is where we are tonight, and I think to Ephesians 6 about the description that Paul gives to us there in Ephesians 6 of the soldier and the various aspects of the soldier's armor and how he compares those to various aspects of our Christian life, faith, righteousness, hope, truth, etc. And what I'd like for us to do tonight is to think about the various characteristics of the elders that Paul prescribes in his various letters. And I'd like for us to think of those in terms, not inspired, but in terms analogous to a shepherd. Now, I don't have these all named out, so as you're maybe jotting your notes down, you can make it the staff of above reproach or the pouch of hospitality or whatever the case may be. I don't have any particular sketch for you. But as we're thinking tonight of elders, we want to think of shepherds. We want to think of them doing their job with various tools in hand or over their shoulder or part of their garment, whether it be a tunic or the sandals, whatever the case may be. And we're going to look through these tonight, and we're going to be quick. We're not going to go into Greek definitions, and we're not going to go into parsing out anything like that. But I want us to take this time tonight to envision a shepherd, because that's really what these verses are asking us to do, to envision a qualified shepherd. And as a matter of real practicality and application from the very beginning, if you've been here on a Wednesday night or you've been at home in your own prayer time and you've thought, you know, I really should pray for pastor and the elders. And your prayer may be something very simple like, Lord, be with the elders. That's a good prayer. There's no doubt about that. We need the Lord with us, and the Lord promises to be with us. But what we're going to read about in these various passages tonight are really some great things for you to pray for the elders, because each of us has these characteristics to a certain degree, but each of us desires and covets them more. So let's look at Titus chapter 1. I'm just going to read those six verses briefly from 5 to 9, and then we'll start looking at these aspects. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. When we start out with verse 6, we basically see that this elder, this shepherd, I guess you want to say, comes from a good home. But he comes from a good home that he's the leader of. If you look at verse 6, it says he's above reproach, but then it goes right into his relationship with his wife and his relationship with his children. And then verse 7 says, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. You see that qualification of above reproach repeated at the beginning of verse 6 and the beginning of verse 7. It's almost as if Paul is kind of starting over in his listing. And the first one is that the shepherd comes from a good home. That is, he's the leader of a good home. He is, first of all, in right relationship with his wife. He is the husband of one wife, which I guess I'm going to go real briefly Greek on you. That's a one-woman man in the Greek. He is an individual who is faithful to his wife. He is an individual, and I'm going to be working from some notes that we as the elders worked on a number of months ago in a few sessions of really self-examination. And as we made some notes, we went through each of these. The husband of one wife, his home life means that he is male. That was a bit of an obvious thing as we were looking at these, but we understand that God's requirements are that elders be men, and they are married for life, and they have singular affections. I like how one of our elders put it, and I don't have any names with these descriptions that we came up with, but one of our men mentioned singular affections. You know, we understand that the husband of one wife means he's going to be physically faithful. And that's vitally important, there's no doubt. But Jesus taught us that faithfulness in marriage is the letter of the law, and it's also the spirit of the law. And we have a pretty good idea about the physical aspects of the elders in our church and the men in our church as we do evaluations for eldering. But my friends, we don't really always know exactly where their affections are. We trust we know. We believe we have a good indication. And yet I think each of the men would say they want their affections to be, if I could say, more singular for their spouse. Not just more singular in terms of, I don't want to think about someone else, but I want to think more affectionately about the woman I'm married to. To have a relationship that is pure in thought and deed and is improving in loving as Christ loved the church. And that might at first mention sound a little unusual because that really has nothing to do with what goes on within the church per se. But actually, it has quite a bit to do with what goes on in our churches because so many of the individuals in our churches are married and so much of our Christian life is really lived out with our spouses. We interact with our spouses in ways that we would probably never interact with hardly any other human being in the world, perhaps except for a sibling. And so how our elders interact will give them, with their spouses, will give them an insight into the dynamics of that relationship and the purification that God needs to bring into that relationship, and in fact, the purification God can, wants to, and wills to put into that relationship. And so pray for us as elders that we would have singular affections for our wives. The next aspect of home is children who are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. We could get into a long, detailed discussion about whether or not every single child of an elder must have put his faith in Christ and repented of sin. As we compare what this verse says with 1 Timothy 3, I think we get the sense that there is a faithfulness in evangelizing children. Because Scripture is very clear that no human being, according to John chapter 1, can will another human being into conversion. That is what the Spirit does. And yet, as we look at the outward signs of a child's life, there is something that's very clear that they are not open. These children are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And I think we can, combining this with 1 Timothy 3, and we'll be there in a little bit, we can note that this is an evidence of how an elder would lead his home. And I go back to that story of Eli and Samuel, particularly the story of Eli in the Old Testament, where Eli knows that his sons are abusing the office of priest. And what does God say about Eli? He did not speak with them. He did not confront them. He did not discipline them. Our elders need to be men who, if they have children in the home, are bringing those children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Basically, we're looking for men who can disciple their own children, because if you can't disciple your own children, how can you disciple adults? If you can't lead your own home in a godly direction, 1 Timothy says, how can you lead the church of God? We are living as elders with our closest neighbors, and we are to be discipling them. We are to be instructing them in truth. We are to be confronting them when their disobedience emerges. And quite honestly, as you sit back and look at your elders and perhaps have various opinions about how well they're doing that, I would hope that where you see where you see us not measuring up, I hope you would pray for us. I hope that you would look and say, whether it be Scott or Dan or myself, Jim and Linda, your kids are in and out of the home, right? I mean, how does it work with them? Wayne, his kids are gone. Scott, Dan, and me, I hope that you will look at us and you will pray for us, that we would be the fathers that would result in children who are believers. Not because we're going to save our kids, not because we're going to convert them, but because we're going to be faithful in evangelizing them. Pray for us that we would be fathers who lead our homes and our children and instruct them in such a way that they're not open to this charge of debauchery or insubordination. Where we have their heart, where we have our kids' respect, where our children are obedient, not because they've got to protect dad's position in the church, but because dad loves them and they love their dad, and there is that mutual command and obedience that is all fostered in love. Pray for your elders that they would come from good homes because they're leading good homes. We move a little bit further to verse 7. As you're looking at your elder, your shepherd, in your mind's eye, perhaps if you're taking notes tonight, drawing a picture of a shepherd and you're labeling various parts, whether it's his tunic or his rod, maybe he has a little dagger. You note once again in verse 7 that this is an overseer. He is one who is responsible. He's watchful. He's looking out for fruit. This perhaps puts our shepherd, as I mentioned this morning, up on that cliff, up on a high spot where he can oversee, look over the flock, and he can see that they are all together. He can get a count. He can note anyone that seems to limp. He can get a sense of which way the flock is going. He is watchful. Particularly in the spiritual realm, he is looking for fruit. He is looking for tares. He is looking out for false teaching, looking out for wolves who would come in. He's an overseer. I guess you would perhaps label his eyes as keen and his senses as sharp if you're envisioning that shepherd. We find he is an overseer and he is called God's steward. He is a manager. He's not an owner. He's not the boss. He is responsible by virtue of having an authority vested to him. It's a delegated authority. And so a steward must be honest and trustworthy. He must not be a hireling, but he must have a care and compassion for those that his boss, his master, has bought. As an overseer, he must be above reproach. That is, as we talked about this morning, nothing sticks. He has a consistent walk that's worthy of his profession. And in the event that he sins, which all do, he is ready and quick to confess to God, and he's ready and quick to apologize and seek forgiveness from other believers. He is not arrogant, verse 7 tells us. He is not arrogant. He must not be arrogant. He is not proud. He's not conceited. He's not a know-it-all. He is teachable. He is not a continual talker, but he is a listener. He's not quick-tempered, but he has a short fuse. There is a word in the Old Testament. The Lord is slow to anger. That's one Hebrew word, and I had a professor who loved to talk about that Hebrew word. It's a word that meant long of nose. So maybe your drawing or your vision of a shepherd is one with a long nose. Why would we say that? People who have a short fuse, they exhale when they're angry, right? I wish I knew what that was a little bit better. Some of us just kind of pop. They're not quick-tempered, but they take in that breath and they let it out slow. The metaphor in Hebrew is long nostril. They don't have a short fuse. They're not volatile. They don't presume they're always right, and they have to defend that. But they are, as James says, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The next phrase is, they are not a drunkard. They're not controlled by substances. And in that day, it was primarily alcohol. And in our day, we have, unfortunately, a plethora of options to be controlled by, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, legal or illegal, whether it be tobacco, any number of other things, foods, caffeine, anything like that. Not controlled by substances. Not controlled by substances so that there is the control of the Spirit, as we've looked at in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19 a couple different weeks now. What does Paul say? Don't be drunk with wine wherein is debauchery or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's a contrast there because there's a similarity there. Don't be controlled by alcohol, which changes your perception of life, which affects your motor skills, affects your actions, but contrary but similar, be controlled by the Holy Spirit, which affects your outlook on life and affects your actions and changes your actions. And we need to be changed by the Spirit, not by substances. And so perhaps you have a sure-footed shepherd in mind as you think about that. Not violent, it says next. Not a drunkard, nor is he violent. He is not hurtful. He doesn't have anger issues. He is approachable. He's not approachable. A violent man would be not approachable. A violent man settles differences inappropriately. A violent man thinks that might makes right. And we want elders who think that right makes right, that correct makes right, that truth makes right. Not violent, not greedy for gain. That scrip that's over the shepherd's shoulder is not full of money. It's full of the necessities for his job. He's not greedy for gain. That could be money, but we have unpaid elders here. So I think we would note that it's not a man who is covetous in his own personal life. He has the right financial priorities, and he is certainly not given to the wrong motives for his service. We get down to verse 8, and we move from the negative now to the positive. But, verse 8 starts out with, but the positive are, he is hospitable. He has a love for people. He is caring, giving, welcoming, extended to personal possessions and home. Now, the funny thing is, you think about a shepherd. Shepherds kind of run solo, right? It's the shepherd and the sheep, and they're out there for a while, kind of a bit of a lone wolf. You don't want a wolf with sheep, so maybe that's not the best analogy, but kind of a somebody who can handle being out there on their own. And there are people who, of necessity, have to be kind of out there on their own, but the way that Paul describes elders is that they are also happy to be around people. In fact, they're so happy to be around people, they'll welcome them into their home. They're going to care for them, they're going to give, they're going to welcome. And this extends not simply to the handshake on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, but it extends to being giving even of their own personal possessions and their home. And it is not something that is put on, but as one elder noted, it is simply the way you are. It's probably not the way you were before regeneration, but it's the way an elder should be after regeneration and after sanctification, is continuing to work the fruit of the Spirit in love. And my friends, as a church body, we need to pray this for our elders, this elder included. We need to pray that we continue to grow in our hospitability. I understand the correct word would be hospitality. But we need to grow in our ability to be hospitable. We need to continue to foster and see the Holy Spirit grow within us a sharing of what we have so that this church more and more clearly resembles that body of thousands of believers in first century Jerusalem that had all things in common. I'm not advocating we toss all our stuff into a pool and start to live in a communal society. But I think the doors of our homes need to be more open more often. And our elders need to lead in that. An elder should be a lover of good. A lover of good. It's interesting because a little bit later he will say holy, and those two sound so similar. A lover of good means that he is a hater of evil. We hear a lot in our world about haters. It seems to be the new insult directed toward those who believe there's right and wrong. And while I certainly am not going to get a t-shirt that has hater across the back, there is a certain aspect, my friends, in which if we are lovers of good, we will be haters of evil. We don't have to be haters of evil persons per se, though at times that might be necessary, but we must be haters of evil. We must be haters as elders of that which our flesh loves. And if you're not an elder and you struggle with loving what your flesh loves and knowing you should hate it, then you understand how to pray for us as elders too. This was a spot where, as we were talking, we noted that as elders, we need to make right entertainment choices. And the evil seems more and more easy to spot in our entertainment choices and opportunities. Pray that we would be positive people, encouragers. A lover of good is going to encourage the good. A lover of good is going to come up to a brother or sister and say, you know, I've noticed this about you. I thank the Lord for how he's working in you. We're going to be encouraging people. Self-controlled, it mentions next. We are patient. We need to be emotionally stable. We need to be selfless. Upright, there's an honesty, an integrity, a good reputation, a predictable obedience. What a great phrase. Think about a shepherd. And you know you sent that shepherd out with 130 sheep. And you're really, really hoping that he brings 130 sheep back. Maybe there's this possibility that a wolf or some other predator gets a couple. But you certainly don't want to find out in time that the shepherd decided to make a couple bucks on the side and sell some of the master's sheep to somebody else. You want an elder who is upright, who has honesty, integrity, and who is predictably obedient. What a great phrase, predictably obedient. You just assume the elder is going to do the right thing. Now, my friends, I certainly think that we have elders who are that way. And I want you to pray that we continue to be that way. The news this past weekend to me has been simply stunning. To find out that General Petraeus, a man who has for decades heard, instructed, and lived out the honor code of the United States military, was not a man of recent years who was upright. I don't know anything about his claims of Christianity. I don't know anything about his soul. All I know is that in God's common grace, there are individuals in our country who live up to high ideals by sheer willpower. Doesn't bring them any closer to God, but it certainly makes for a better society. We're not static as human beings. We are dynamic. We change, either for the better or for the worse. And pray that we as elders are continually being changed by God for the better. That our obedience becomes more and more predictable and obvious to you and those around us. Shepherd should look like someone who is holy. That is, a lover of God, a holiness that is evident. It is a life for God, not for reputation, not for show. It's a life that looks like Jesus. Be ye holy as I am holy, says the Lord. And we are to be conformed in the image of Jesus. And so our lives should have about them a holiness. Next, we're to be disciplined. The very end of verse 8. Men who are not lazy, but who take the work before them and they get it done. They don't procrastinate, they prioritize, they are consistent. They take the time that's necessary. They have an orderliness that allows them to accomplish the tasks before them, whether it is preparation of devotionals, whether it is calling on folks in their care list, whether it is taking the time for Bible study. They are prioritizing their life in such a way that the discipline allows them to be fed spiritually. Now, when we talk about discipline, we're not talking about a discipline in such a sense that we're talking about a flesh-generated sanctification. We're talking about a discipline that gives us the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit sanctify us. And so we're sanctified, my friends, as we expose ourselves to the Word, but we expose ourselves to the Word as we're disciplined enough to do it. We see ourselves grow as we spend time in prayer, but we need to have the discipline to spend that time in prayer. And your elders need that. Because the demands of their responsibilities crowd out that kind of discretionary free time. And so they need to use it wisely. Verse 9 brings us to what we mentioned this morning a little bit, and that is this elder's relationship to knowing and communicating the Word. And the first part of the verse tells us that this elder holds firm to the trustworthy Word as taught. This shepherd holds tightly to the instructions that he has been given. Perhaps he actually has some place that he keeps those. Perhaps those are in his scrip. Perhaps he has just a small bit of parchment or skin jotted down the notes that he needs. Perhaps they are just in his memory. But he is holding firm this trustworthy Word. He guards it. He is diligent. He is not going to let someone take it away from him. And so first of all, he has this Word in him. He has, as it were, eaten it. He has consumed it. It has become a part of him. And then after it becomes a part of him, he is ready to give instruction to others. He is able and he is ready to pass it along, to pass along sound doctrine. The footnote there says healthy doctrine. He's ready to impart doctrine, not simply for the sake of filling other people's heads, but he's giving them doctrine because it creates health. Because a right understanding of what the cross has done in our souls. And I'm sorry, I'm just going to pause here. We press pause on the message. I'm so glad you're seated this way. I see you better. I don't think my eyesight's bad, but I just see faces better. I see eyes better. It's great to preach to you this way. And, okay, press pause again. Glad you're up here. So the doctrine of the cross is not just something for our mind. It's something that feeds our soul because it reminds us again and again and again that we don't earn anything from God, that he accepts us as we are repentant and confess, and he gives to us all these benefits in Jesus simply because his son died on a cross. That changes how we orient our sanctification. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is healthy because it keeps us from relying on ourselves. It keeps us from assuming that the flesh can win because the doctrine of the Holy Spirit tells us that the spirit and the flesh battle against each other. And they're adamantly opposed to each other so that you cannot do the things that you would. And we begin to understand how the battle really can be won when we get our doctrine right. And that doctrine is healthy. And we need elders who will continually be communicating that in public and in private for the benefit of this body. And then he knows the truth. He is committed to the truth. And that commitment and that communication of the truth even extend to those whom he must rebuke, those who contradict it. It's easy to preach to the choir, but what about when you have to preach or teach or communicate with those who are contradicting the truth? This tests the mettle of an elder. The elder is challenged about whether or not he really not believes it necessarily, but whether or not he really is able to explain it so that in human terms, someone else could be convinced as the Holy Spirit uses that communication on the spiritual side. This is a skilled shepherd. A shepherd who, as it were, knows how to use the dagger, if I can borrow the Ephesians 6 soldier analogy. That word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that shepherd knows that there are times that he has to use the blades on that dagger, and he uses them with skill and appropriateness and commitment. 1 Timothy 3 has a couple others that we've not mentioned yet and we didn't look at this morning. I just want to look at two. So let's go to 1 Timothy 3. This will not be long, but I think it will be helpful. Most all of what's in Titus 1 is repeated in 1 Timothy 3, and I want to point out just a couple that are not. There are four that are new, and I just want to look at two of them. The first is in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. We've read that. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable. The new one in this verse is the word respectable. An elder must be respectable. He must have proven leadership. The elders who we have need your prayers that they would continue to be and improve upon being men whom others can follow. We need to be people who don't create friction or quarrels, but there's that observation of something that you want to be like. It's said of Sam Houston, I don't know if this is fact, fiction, or myth, but it's said of Sam Houston, he really didn't care if people loved him or hated him, just so long as they respected him. Your elders are not seeking to win popularity contests, nor are they looking to lengthen their enemies' list. But they need to be men who are respectable. Respect is both earned and given. And we need to be praying that our elders would be men who earn respect. And we need to be praying that as a church, we are giving respect so that they are respectable as well. I think respect is one of those things that snowballs. And disrespect is one of those things that snowballs as well. We want to pray that our elders would be men who deserve respect. And we want to pray that we as a church would give them that respect so that the respect snowballs and not the disrespect. Pray that our elders would be respectable. And finally, at the end of the section down in verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. Our elders must be thought well of, not simply by us, my friends, but by the people who live on either side of them in their neighborhood, who work in the cubicle or office next to them, who work on the floor, down from them. Our elders must be men, and I tell you what, it's been my privilege the last 2 or 3 years, I can't remember how many years now we've done this, I guess 10, 11, and 12, 3 years. It's been my privilege to call the bosses and acquaintances of the elder nominees who you serve with, and to talk to their bosses and to hear them say, I'm not surprised that the church wants him to be an elder. Not surprised one bit. He's the best worker we have. We trust him completely. That's a wonderful testimony, and may it only increase. May we have men who fulfill this vision of a shepherd in a way that matches up with Scripture. My friends, we may think to ourselves, what is it that an elder is going to add to our church? In God's providence and in God's arrangement, it's what He has set up. And when we are putting into place qualified elders and obeying God, He is going to do something that sanctifies us. I remind us just quickly of 2 Corinthians 3:18. How are elders going to grow in this? They're going to grow as with unveiled face they behold the glory of the Lord, and they're being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, and this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Pray that the Lord who is the Spirit transforms Scott and Dan and Jim and Wayne and me from one degree of the glory of Christ to another. Sunday, and Monday, and Tuesday. And pray that God does the same in other men in this auditorium who have served in the past. Pray that God is doing that change of one degree of glory to another in other men in our congregation, so that we are continually having this cycle of men who feed us, who care for us, who protect us, who lead us, who are available by phone as I am at a moment's notice, who are available when someone doesn't want to call me and give them the same sort of care, if not better, who are available to take care of a widow who is concerned, who are able to take care of a parent who's distraught with their child, who have the confidence of the people in this church, so that we don't look to one man for our solutions, but we look to one God and His word that multiple men can handle. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. And what He has given to us, as 1 Peter 5 tells us, the elders that are among us are exhorted to be those sort of under-shepherds that mirror the great shepherd. So when you sit down to pray for the elders, just pull out the qualification list and use that as your prayer sheet. Let's bow, and then we'll sing Worthy of Worship one last time tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for this picture. Lord, I pray that Your word would get deep into us. Lord, I pray that You would continue to sanctify me and Wayne and Jim and Dan and Scott. Lord, I pray that You would continue to sanctify others who have served. And Lord, I pray that You continue to grow others who are not yet qualified, but Lord, You want to qualify and You have plans for in the future. Lord, we anticipate what You will do in Your body as men are communicating Your word in public and in private. Lord, we pray that as believers we would receive Your word. We pray that we would be noble Christians, because we don't simply evaluate Your word, but we receive it, we inculcate it, and we live it. Lord, I pray that You would change how we pray even this week for those You've put in leadership over us. And I pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.